Well, Jesus is an extraordinary figure in John's Gospel. If you were with us as we looked at chapter 5, you'll have known that he healed a man on the Sabbath. The religious leaders really didn't worry about the fact that he'd been healed and how wonderful a picture of something bigger that was. No, they were just concerned it happened on a Sabbath. And then there took place this engagement between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus declaring uncompromisingly that actually he is not just any religious leader, any healer who can be listened to, observed and then discarded, but rather he is the one who has all the honour of the Father. That actually to fail to honour him is to fail to honour the Father. You can't claim to honour the Father without honouring Jesus as God himself. And then he, at the end of the chapter, as we finished, laid into the religious leaders who he said were those who studied the scriptures, thinking that's where they found eternal life, but failed to recognise that the scriptures spoke about him. And he just finished by speaking about Moses, hinting to them that you're expecting, in a way that I'm going to stand and say before God that you're wrong, and Moses will back you up. Whereas actually, says Jesus, what's going to happen is I'm going to be the one in the judgment seat, and it'll be Moses saying to me that you were the ones who missed me in the scriptures that he wrote. It's quite a turnaround. It's quite a change of thinking for the religious leaders. They're expecting God to vindicate them, not Jesus. But actually Jesus says it'll be Moses who vindicates him as the judge. But it's important that we recognise that Moses is who we're talking about at the end of chapter 5. Because chapter 6 is not disconnected with the themes that John is bringing up. He's just taken us back to all that God has, in a way, explained to his people through Moses about Christ. And now we have a chapter that begins with, well, as we'll see as we go through, so many references to Moses and his ministry that it's difficult for us to miss. But we could miss it if we weren't just following those links. But let me ask you a question. At which box are we going to put Jesus in? Now, I say that because that's really what's been going on throughout the Gospel, isn't it? We saw last week and we see afresh this week. In this story, Jesus is feeding a group of people who are hungry with some real bread and fish. But the whole of the chapter will go on to explore the fact that actually it isn't just physical bread that Jesus is speaking about, but spiritual bread. In the same way that the last chapter was about the physical healing of a paralytic down by the waters, but actually turned out to be a discussion about where you find spiritual life through the one who's able to grant life by a word. We've seen it as well, haven't we, as we've been going through the Gospel. You see it right back at the beginning in chapter 2, where Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they say, look, it took 46 years to build this temple. Jesus is speaking about spiritual things. They think about physical things. We saw it with Nicodemus, didn't we? You must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't get that he's talking about spiritual birth. And he thinks, oh, how can I come out of my mother's womb a second time? He speaks to the Samaritan woman. He talks about water that will be everlasting water. And she says, well, I haven't got a bucket for it. All the time, Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms, and all the time, people haven't got a spiritual box to put Jesus in. They keep on thinking that he's just come to deal with something physical for them, something to do with the word, that world that's tangible, that they can feel around them. And all the time, Jesus is trying to drag them into the spiritual world, but they are so reluctant. Whether they're a academic, senior, respected citizen, or whether they're a woman who's isolated in her community from Samaria, whether they're religious leaders, no one seems to get the spiritual level at which Jesus is operating. Now that ought to be a reminder to us this morning. There is no category of people that seems to instinctively get the spiritual side of things. Everyone seems to miss it, which probably means that you and I are more than likely to miss the spiritual aspect of most of the things that Jesus goes on about. We will tend to put Jesus in a box in a way that deals with our material and physical needs. We'll tend to go to him for those things that are tangible and physical that we need for this week. We'll tend not to go to him for those things that are spiritual, because that's naturally not where we go. Our prayers are more likely to be about the things of this world and for today than they are about the things of the Spirit and for eternity. Which box are we going to put Jesus in? They were trying to put Jesus into a box that solved their needs for today. And Jesus is constantly trying to break out of that box and say, I'm not that Jesus. Even at the end of our passage this morning, they're trying to put Jesus in a box. They're trying to make him king by force. You can understand why. If he can feed people like this, well, we need him to be running the country. But Jesus isn't interested in being put into that box. He wants them to get what it is that he's going to, he will be king, but to get what sort of king he's going to be. And it's not going to be the king they want. Not the king who'll deal with their physical needs, deal with the Romans and the occupation, with the leaders that are corrupt and just suit themselves. Jesus is a genuine miracle worker, but all that he is doing should be pointing to something bigger. And he is trying to break out of the box that they are putting him in their thinking. I wonder what box we put Jesus in week by week and day by day. Is it the box where, in a way, we're just wanting him to sort out our issues of today? Or certainly our issues of this life rather than the issues of the life to come? The issues of being more godly, of others coming to know Jesus as their saviour, the issues of confidence and assurance of eternal life. Well, let's see, shall we, where Jesus goes in this account that John has recorded for us. Here's the first thing I want us to see as we go through. It's there in verse 4, and it's peculiar to John as he talks about these miracles of feeding. We read, Jesus has crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. A great crowd of people has followed him before they saw the signs he performed. Now, we know already from the Gospel that just following Jesus because they've seen the signs doesn't mean to say that their hearts are in the right place. We saw that right back in the early chapters. Jesus doesn't entrust himself just to those who follow him because of the signs. And so there's a question about whether people are understanding what's going on. But look what we read in verse 4. A simple line, but it says this, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now you think to yourself, at one level there is absolutely no need for that line in the story. You could just simply go, Jesus went to the mountainside, sat down with his disciples, and when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, and you wouldn't feel you'd lost much. But remember, we had just heard about Moses in chapter 5. And we've just been reminded that the whole of the Old Testament, particularly that around Moses and all he wrote and did, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we're reminded that the Passover festival is near. And remember, in the Gospel already, we know that John the Baptist, who we've been reminded of again in the previous chapter, has told us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Now, the Lamb is the Lamb that is sacrificed at Passover, whose blood was put on the lintels of people's houses, Israelite houses, in Egypt, before the first Passover, the Exodus, the escape from Egypt, where God rescued them from the oppression of the Egyptians. See, here is the first signal that we have here, that Jesus is going to be the one who brings a new Passover. John has been hinting at it already, and as we hear him say the Jewish Passover festival is near, we're reminded that all that Jesus is bringing is bound to be due with a new understanding of that. You can't be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world without a new understanding of what Passover means. The Passover is what they look back to as the great sign that God loved them in the Old Testament. Here is Jesus, and John hinting very clearly that he will bring about a new Passover that will be a new sign of God's extraordinary love for the world. A God who so loved the world that he sent his Son, as we've heard about in John chapter 3. Jesus is going to be the one who, like Moses led the people out of Egypt, a physical oppression, will lead his people out of spiritual oppression, the oppression of sin and death, to eternal life. Here is the hint. There is a new Passover on the horizon. And that line is there to make us think, well, what will that mean then? In what way can I see Jesus as this introducer or this inductor of a new Passover in the way that Moses brought about the first? Well, here's the second thing that we see. Jesus feeds a new people. You'll remember after the first Passover, where Israel were wandering around in the wilderness, that actually Moses asked God, and God provided manna from heaven. Food that came every day for the people of God in the wilderness, because they were starving. There was no way of feeding them. God miraculously provided a way of feeding them. And look what happens here. Jesus looks up, he sees a great crowd coming towards him. He says, where can we buy bread for these people to eat? He asks this only to test Philip, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus is very clear about what he's going to do. He's going to feed a group of people in the wilderness, which will point you to who he is, the beginner of this new Passover, the one who will feed his people just like God fed his people in the wilderness previously. And the disciples, well, they're in the same realm as everybody else, aren't they? We're still thinking physically. We can't work out how on earth you can feed these people. Philip answered him, well, it'd take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. The fact that there's no corner shop anyway to spend half a year's wages for them to have a bite is another thing besides the buy. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, speaks up and says, well, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. They're not going to go very far. And simply Jesus says, make the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Five barley loaves, two fishes, 5,000. Ridiculous. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. You know, people have tried to get around this and said, oh, well, actually people actually had packed lunches tucked in their back pockets and no one could see it. And when somebody suggested sharing the boys' lunch, they all got guilty and felt, well, I better share my packed lunch as well. And so miraculously everyone was fed. I mean, the evidence just doesn't read like that. And then someone said, well, actually it was like a sort of token sort of beginning of Holy Communion. This was just, you know, feeding. And they just had tiny bits. And they split up the five loaves into tiny small pieces, and that's how they pulled it off. Well, no, that doesn't work either, because everyone ate as much as they were satisfied, and they had 12 basketfuls, we're told, of leftovers. This is the one who has all the honour of the Father, all the power of the Father to grant life and who will be judged, who is miraculously creating and providing food, just as God did in the wilderness for the people of Israel, for a new people of God. Jesus bring a new Passover, that's what's clearly hinted. Jesus now feeding a new people, just like Moses did in the wilderness. Now we're going to be reminded later in the chapter, it actually wasn't Moses who gave them, it was God who gave them that, but that's for later. But look, verse 14, as we work out what happens at the end of this passage, look what the people say. They'd had enough to eat, they gathered the pieces, and then the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, and they said, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. You know, that is not the conclusion that I would come to. I would say this is the extremely powerful man who's coming to the world, but why would you say prophet? Well, the answer is you'd say prophet because you're a Jew and because you know that Moses was a prophet who prophesied or had a word from God that went to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that there would be another prophet to come after Moses, who God would entrust his words to, who would be greater than Moses. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, as Moses dies, we are told that there has been no other prophet as great as Moses since Moses. In other words, the people of God are waiting for another prophet. They know there'll be one greater than Moses. That's why, in a way, the religious leaders in the previous chapter are off the pace, because they always knew that Moses was a great prophet, but he was never going to be the last prophet. There was going to be a greater prophet than Moses. That's what the people say here, isn't it? Well, this must be the bloke then. This is the one who's coming like Moses to feed us in the wilderness. You know, a new Passover, it's close to Passover. We've got all that thinking in our mind going on. And here is Jesus. Yeah, surely he must be the prophet. Jesus is the new Moses. Well, we as the readers understand where John is taking us. It is just a physical miracle at one level. But another level, John is giving us all the clues so that we go to the spiritual significance of what's going on that he will actually develop as we go through the chapter, and more about that over the next few weeks. It is an extraordinary miracle. But it points us to a Jesus who is Well, he is the new Moses and so much greater than the Moses who's gone before. Not just a physical escape from physical oppression, but a spiritual deliverance from the power of sin and death. That's the Passover that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, will deliver. He'll be the one who feeds his people, not just with physical bread, but with the spiritual bread that gives life. That's what he goes on to say later in the chapter. And he is the new Moses. He is the great prophet who has come into the world, who is greater than Moses, who the Old Testament looked forward to because the Old Testament spoke about him. And so as we finish, look, here's the question. What are we looking to Jesus for? You see what they were looking for Jesus for? Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, they got some of it, hadn't they? They got the fact that he was big. They got the fact that he was like Moses, but they were still stuck in the material. Jesus can deliver for us, well, food and bread and all the things we need. We want him to be king. They failed to make the jump from Moses as the physical provider of rescue and bread and sustenance to the Jesus of the new Passover, the new Moses who will deliver them spiritually. And Jesus knows that therefore he can't let them do what they intend to do. It is no good for him to be seen just simply as a deliverer for this life, for those things material and tangible. He is the one whose word, as we saw last week, is able to take us from death to life, to assure us that at the last judgment we will not be condemned but stand forgiven because of the word that Jesus has already spoken, the good news, the gospel. But what are you looking to Jesus for? Is he just someone who'll help in the sort of the normal run of things? Does it help to have Jesus sort of knowing that he can help us and support us and encourage us? Well, he is, of course, all those things. But is he ultimately the person, the God, who has come in the person of his Son to save us and redeem us for eternity? The one who's come ultimately to make us more like Christ, to change us spiritually, not just ameliorate our physical situation, but to make us spiritually like the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I looking to him for? Have I got a grand expectation of Jesus' work in my life, or a small expectation? Have I got a this world material expectation of Jesus, or the one that he's desperately trying to put into everybody he meets mine as we go through the gospel that is so much bigger? Now, it's interesting, by the time we get to the end of chapter 6, you might like to read on in advance. Actually, people are dropping away from following him because his emphasis on concentrating on the spiritual is seen as hard. Because actually, people really just want the physical. That's what they'd like Jesus to do for them. Sort out the physical and not a lot more. But ultimately, at the end of the chapter, if you look, you'll see that Peter says, well, who else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. What are you looking for Jesus to do for you? Are you operating at a sort of superficial level with him? You're delighted that he's there and it's nice to be reassured that, you know, everything's all right. But eternity and all that promises and being more Christ-like and more God, is that actually sort of in the distance? Is that off the agenda? Let's pray, shall we? And ask that God would help us in this. As we wrestle with Jesus, as he's revealed in John's Gospel, it's challenging. It forces us to think about whether we are just like them, just really concerned with material, or actually depending on Jesus for all that is ultimate and all that is spiritual. Let's pray. Father, it seems that the human heart is so easily and straightforwardly and almost naturally blind to all that Jesus is trying to convey. And so we pray that you would continue as we engage with your word to grant us spiritual sight, that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. That as we hear his word, so we may come and trust and believe. And find him to be not just the one who can help us in everyday life, but the one who is life itself. The one who assures eternity. The one who transforms us to be like him. Father, would you enlarge our understanding of all that Jesus has come to do for us? And would it change our perspective about what we're called to be as your people for the world around us? We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.